To extend Christian greetings to each and every one. Thankful, blessed to be in the house of God, to be a child of God, son of the King. Hallelujah. So as this part of the service, I felt a message that the Lord laid on my heart to share is something that I don't believe is something you don't know about. It's in the Word of God. But I'd just like to refresh our view of God. So I'd like to share on the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Kind of like Jesus said to John in the book of Revelations in chapter 4, where he said, John, come up hither. I want to show you something. And he showed him the throne of God. So I would pray my prayers this morning that that's a little bit what the that is what the Holy Spirit will do to each one of us this morning. Will bring us up a little bit higher where we can see the throne of God, where we can see his holiness. Because the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I think there's another place it says, be holy, for I am holy. God is holy. And I would say that we all probably would believe that are here, that God is holy. But, like myself, as well as every one of you, we need to get our vision sometimes just renewed that God is holy. What does the Word of God say about God's holiness? I feel very inadequate, my own self, when I think about sharing about the holiness of God. I have nothing to share of myself, but I have the Word of God. So thankful for that. There's many people today that would like to share about God, about his character, about his attributes. And it's just the imaginations of their own making. It's not from the Word of God. So we have nothing to go by except the Word of God. Thank God for that. Jeremiah, you don't have to turn to this, but I will begin with this one. Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and verse 24. Here the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might or in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. From this passage, we see that God wants you and me to understand who he is, what he is like. And he wants you to have a true understanding who he is like. And not what the philosophers may think God is like, or the apostate church wants to tell us what God is like. Or what your friends, or what your co-laborers, or what the government wants to tell you God is like, or what he would do. We go by the Word of God. You know, you don't appreciate when somebody puts out a false narrative about your character, do you? No, we don't appreciate them like, he's a liar, or she's a thief. We wouldn't appreciate that. We would say, well, she or he, him, He doesn't really understand me. He doesn't really know me. And that is the way it is with many of these that want to maybe bring out a view of what God is like. And it's because they don't really know him to start with, or neither do they understand God. But trying to bring him down to an understanding of their own, of man, a God of their own imagination. But God delights when you have knowledge of him according to truth. And that is only found in the Holy Bible. In the Bible. Written by the prophets as directed by the Holy Spirit in their lives. As they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And here in this passage out of Jeremiah, it says that I'm the Lord which exercise loving kindness. Probably many most professing Christians and non-Christians would agree on the first one listed here. There's no argument of that, you know. We appreciate that he's the Lord which exercise loving kindness. If it wasn't for that, you know, we would have no hope, right? So we thank God for that. But what about the next attribute of his character, which is judgment? And his judgment is always just. We know Jesus said of the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. They just judged by what their eyes saw. They never knew and understood the circumstances of what the person was going through. But we know God's judgment is according to truth. So he's also a God of judgment. And this is a place where many philosophers, you know, in the apostate church maybe wouldn't agree with him. Oh, you know, don't say that. You know, God wouldn't do that. You know, he wouldn't judge, you know, that sin or that. That's where we would greatly disagree. He's also a God of righteousness. He's just, as I said. But when we think of judgment, God brought right judgment upon Lucifer, first of all, when his heart was filled up with pride, and a third of the angels rebelled joined with him. He brought judgment against them. They were cast out of heaven. What did he do to Adam and Eve? When they sinned by disobedience, he put them out of the garden. That was judgment. Out of the beautiful Garden of Eden, he judged the old world with a flood of waters. You know, when they became violent and with gross immorality. He judged Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea when they sought to harm his people Israel. He judged the children of Israel when they were almost at the promised land and they refused to believe his promise that he would bring them in. He said, okay, you say you want to die in the wilderness, I'll let you die in the wilderness. And for another 38 years, they wandered in the wilderness. That was a judgment of God. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah for giving themselves over to immorality and homosexuality. That's what's recorded in the Word. I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. So we can read about that. But God has no death, no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That is where the philosophers and the apostate church would disagree. They would say, well, you have it all wrong. We have it all wrong. We need to change with the age, with the times. You know, we've evolved to a new level of understanding who God is and the order of all things. Things are different now. But God has not changed. His righteousness, His holiness remain the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. His holiness remains the same. And in Acts 17:31, Paul said this, He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. But you know, knowing of the attributes and the character of God, there's probably none of the other attributes of God that there's nothing that reveals our own doneness as seeing and looking into the character of His holiness. Because that is where we find ourselves so greatly in need of. Man seems to be uncomfortable with that holiness. I remember Zach Poonen said, why are we so uncomfortable with holiness? That's like health. Are we uncomfortable with the word health? We appreciate that, don't we? That's good for the body. We enjoy good health. What about holiness? Holiness is health for the soul. But man seems uncomfortable with that. So he seeks to distort the truth about God's holiness and the need for our own holiness and bringing God down to the level of unholiness. As it says in Romans, the first chapter, reading from 21 through 25, says this, and I think it's, you see, man hasn't really changed. Man was this way already long ago. Because this, what Paul said fits very much in with our day. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So we see from this passage that when man is uncomfortable with the true God, they just try to change the truth, but it doesn't really change the truth, but it changes how they can respond to God, and they can remain in their sin and their corruption without being changed. And God came to change us, make us like Him. So they're more comfortable trying to bring God down to our level. So a right understanding of the holiness of God will put within us, I thought of four things. A reverence for God. A right attitude of God. A holy awe of His awesomeness, His glory, His majesty. Don't we need that? A reverence for God. When we come into His presence, a right understanding of who He is. Second one, a healthy fear of God. And how is that needed in the church today at large? Fear of God. Very much needed. Right understanding of the holiness of God puts true humility, works true humility in your heart. But when you see the holiness of God, we just see that we are nothing without Him. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The Son of Man that thou visitest him. Number four, a heart of gratitude and praise that He would visit us in His holiness, that He would consider you and me. That is amazing. So heartitude of praise. That He, without compromising His holiness, sought after mankind and provided a means where we can become partakers of His righteousness and holiness and ultimately dwell with Him in His holiness someday. That is amazing. That is amazing. So as much as I may try with words, I find the language and words fail to express. I fail to express what the holiness of God really is. The best way to get a glimpse of the holiness of God, again, is the Word of God, but it's through the encounters of people had with God. Like the prophets, Moses, Isaiah, Apostle John, and how it affected them. Because these were men of God that believed in God, and I know they believed in the holiness of God. But when they saw God, what was their response? So we will take a look at some of these. And the first one I would like to look at is in Isaiah. If you would like, if you have your Bibles, turn there, Isaiah chapter 6. It says, in the year of King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was the king that, he was a fairly good king. Said, well, the Bible was record of his, he did that which was right with the Lord. He was king, made king when he was 16 years old. He was a king that as long as the high priest was there and instructed him, he followed the way of the Lord, and the Lord made his way to prosper, made him to prosper. He prospered so much that his heart became lifted up with pride. And it was that time that he was just the king. He could do what he wanted to do. And he did it. As his pride got more lifted up, he thought he could enter into the temple and offer the sacrifice. And the priest saw what was about to happen as he was there worshiping that day, and the priests were doing their thing, and all at once he wanted to go and offer the sacrifice. And the priests, 80 of them, says they tried to stop him. And you know, the king, he just wanted to push his way through. He thought he was going to do this. He didn't realize who he was and the holiness of God did not allow him to do this. So this is another one we see the judgment of God coming quickly upon him. Because when he did this, all at once the leprosy came upon his face. He was struck with leprosy by the Lord. And he immediately knew it, and the priest saw it, and he ran out of the temple ran out. And from there on, his son from judge to people because he was a leper. He died a leper. When he died, he says, this was the year that King Uzziah died. I, the Lord, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. The one cried unto the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now before Isaiah had this vision of the Lord, I believe Isaiah knew and understood that God was holy, but this changed him. When he saw this awesome glory and the holiness of God, what was his response? His response was, woe is me. You know, when our vision is kind of this way, we just compare ourselves with each other and with one another. We feel fairly comfortable with ourselves. And the Proverbs, I think 16 would give us that. It would say that the way of man, every man is clean in his own eyes. What we see here, the prophet, when his view became vertical or up, no longer horizontal, he saw something else. He saw the holiness of God, and it struck him. He was humbled. He had a reverence for God that he never had before, in a way that he never had before. And he said, this, woe is me. He saw himself as nothing compared to what he just was revealed to him. So this was Isaiah's experience with the Lord. And I believe it was life-changing for him. Can we really imagine what this was like? I think I fail to fathom what it's going to be like when we shall see him. The Bible says every eye shall see him. So someday you will see him. I know there's no one here that is exempt. We shall all see him. But the difference will be, are you ready to meet him? Then it will be glorious. If not, you will be very uncomfortable in a place like this. Just very uncomfortable. Psalms 99 verse 9 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Then we all know, familiar with the account in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Moses there at the burning bush, as he was out in the desert with his father-in-law's sheep. Just one of those mundane days again. Under the hot sun. And all at once, God came upon the scene. But he didn't realize that it was God. Perhaps his meditation was with his brethren in Egypt, wondering how they're doing. Aaron, Miriam, some others. What's going on in their life? Then he sees this bush burning. What is that? He walks up to this bush, but it's not being consumed. Brother Stephen spoke this morning in devotions about this little desert bush that's not rooted very good. I don't know what it was. Maybe that's what it was. That was burning. But it wasn't consumed. Then a voice came to him and said, Moses, take off your shoes, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. What was Moses' response? He says, he fell on his face. He dared not look up to see the face of God. It had such an effect on him. But there God spoke to Moses. Also a very life-changing effect on Moses. Then the story, we go to Exodus chapter 15. After God's marvelous deliverance for the children of Israel out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. Or first of all, they had that terrifying experience by the Red Sea, trapped with Pharaoh's army, the horses and the chariots coming down through the mountain valley. So there was no way to escape the Red Sea in front of them. They could probably hear the rumble of all the horses and the chariots, and they just knew that's Pharaoh and his army. What is God going to do? So they cried out to Moses for deliverance, for help. And God marvelously delivered them through the Red Sea, opened up the Red Sea, and they walked through. Destroyed the Egyptian army in the sea. Once they were on the other side, what an awesome day that was. And in that song, in verse 11 of chapter 15, they sang the song of Moses, but there's one verse in there that says this, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders." Then also in John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer, recorded prayer to his Father, he says in verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world," speaking of his disciples, "I come to thee, Holy Father." Even Jesus, when he approached his Father, he said, "Holy Father, keep them through thy name." He knew that holy place with his Father. He came from there, down to earth, corrupted by sin and ungodliness. He humbled himself. You know, he left that holy place to do this for his people. Well, let's turn our Bibles to Revelation, the book of Revelation. Chapter 1. Tells us in verse 9 that John was put on the Isle of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he was on verse 10 of chapter 1 would say, says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and Samaria and Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice and spake unto me, and behold, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of the mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks and the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. This was Jesus when John was on the Isle of Patmos. He heard a voice and he turned, and it was the Lord. It was the Lord in his glorified state, in his glorified being, the Christ. That is when Christ gave to him the messages to the seven churches. That was the beginning. And we see the messages in chapter 2 and 3. Then we go to chapter 4. Let's turn over to chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Verse 1. The first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, and said, Come up hither. I believe this was, again, Christ. Come up hither, and I will show thee things that thou must be hereafter. Reading to verse 11. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne, which I believe was God, God the Father. And he that sat, and he that was set was to look upon like a jasper, a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thunder and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like unto a lion, and the second beast like unto a calf, and the third beast had a face as of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. So this was another scene that John had now of the throne of God. What an awesome scene. And these heavenly celestial beings around the throne. I don't understand. I'm not here to interpret what all this means today. But what I like to bring out is their response, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. And it says there was thunder and lightnings. Now I had to think of that. How many of you like thunder and lightning? You know, I know recently, probably within a month ago, I woke with hearing just a thunder. There's something about that just, especially if it's in the night, some of those loud thunders and rumbles, you know, deep bass rumbles, they just do something to you. When you see the lightning, God created that. It's a moment I think God can speak to humanity of his greatness, of his power. Because that is a greater, more awesome power than what man has, what we have. And lightning's about the throne. I remember there was one time, this was years ago, and you don't see this kind of lightning very often. But when lightning, and there was no thunder with it, it just flashes continually. And it almost looks like daylight outside. So this was quite a revelation here for John, what he saw in heaven. The angels are not singing, eternal, 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 or loving, 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 or righteousness, or just, but they're singing, saying, holy, holy, holy. That tells us something about the character of God. His nature is holy. There's nothing that makes him holy. He is the Holy One. It is the supreme attribute of his being, the foundation of his eternal existence. So now, as we've just looked at a few of these experiences that are recorded in the Bible of the holiness of God, we've seen a glimpse, like almost seeing through a glass darkly. We see the awesome majesty, the glory of his holiness. Like I said before, someday you will see him. All shall see him, from the smallest to the greatest, the rich and the poor. And who is able to stand before such an awesome presence? And we just continue over to chapter 6, verse 12 through 17. It says here, This was after he had opened the sixth seal in verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken as a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll, even as it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There is the question, you know, who is able to stand? All these people were there, the rich, but in this hour their riches could do nothing for them. All these great men, maybe these kings that they thought they had lots of power, but when they needed it, they couldn't save themselves. When they were before the throne of God and they saw what was happening, there is one thing that they wanted to do. They wanted to hide themselves in dens and rocks in the mountains. Who is able to stand is what this chapter 6 ends with. Of the great day of wrath is come. Who will be able to stand? I'd like to answer that in closing. Jude chapter 1, pretty well the last verse, says this: now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, to be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. But here we see that, hallelujah, not, you don't have to call, worry about calling upon the rocks and the mountains to fall upon you. Find a place to hide. Praise the Lord. He says he is able. Jesus will be right there to present you faultless before the throne of his presence. That is amazing. With not only with terror, but it says with exceeding joy. Because you have someone to present you. And that is the only way you'll make it. There is no other way. That is the only way. As we see in the next chapter of chapter 7. Reading in verse 9 through 17. Then I'll close. It says, and after this, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. You notice the praise that is just welling up out of these people that are from all nations and all people, all races. Something happened to them. They're not looking for rocks and mountains to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. They're there with exceeding joy. They wouldn't want to be at any other place. But how can they be there? And these others are crying for rocks and mountains to fall upon them. What makes the difference? Which side are you going to be on? You know, this is something that we should not take very lightly here this morning. Which side are you on? On the ones that cry for the rocks and the mountains, or the ones that stand there praising the Lord? Well, let's see what happened to these people. And one of the elders answered it, saying, "What are these, which are arrayed in white robes? And whence come they?" Well, they have white robes on. And I said, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That's the difference. That's the only thing they can boast about, is in the Lamb of God that washed their robes, changed them, cleansed them, made them white. "Therefore are they before the throne of God." That throne that the angels, where the heavenly creatures sing, "Holy, holy, holy." They're there. They serve him day and night in his temple. "He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." So I'll close with that. So this is for you. You that are here this morning and you have your robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Take courage. This is the hope that you have. What does the psalmist say? A man's life can be up to 80 years old, and if the Lord gives him a little bit more, he has more time. But that's a very short time. And the thing about it is, nobody's going to miss this. This scene, either it'll be the one or the other. Either it'll be, you know, when the glory of his presence opens up in the sky, our reaction will be like John said, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." Or it'll be one of dread, one of wanting to hide in the rocks or dens. So what is it going to be? For those of you that have your robes been washed in the blood of the Lamb, this is a great hope.